There's a man who smelt a little bit like a brewery who sat down next to a priest at a seat at the bus stop. The man's shirt was torn, his clothes were bedraggled, and there was a half-empty bottle of wine sticking out of his torn coat pocket. He opened his newspaper and started reading. And try as he may, the priest sitting next to him felt a little bit uncomfortable, wondered what might happen next, and hoped that the bus might come actually quite soon. After a few minutes, the guy turned from his newspaper and said to the priest, "Father, what causes arthritis?" In his somewhat annoyed state, the priest replied, "Well, it's caused by too much booze, lack of consideration for other people, and a chaotic lifestyle." "Well, I'll be," the man replied, and went back to his newspaper. The priest, thinking that this was not the most compassionate or Jesus-like response to this man in need, thought he'd better try again. So he said, "I'm really sorry that I was so rude. I should have been much more thoughtful. How long have you had arthritis?" "Oh, I haven't, Father. I was just reading that Pope Francis has." Now, I don't know about you, but it's very easy, isn't it, like the priest, to make a quick judgment, an assumption about other people that ends up being completely wrong. And what's worse is that we can make assumptions about God and Christian faith that are also wrong and inaccurate. I remember once having a conversation with a man who claimed to be an atheist. And I said to him, "You know, what kind of God don't you believe in?" And he kind of described all sorts of, you know, man in the sky and like a heavenly policeman always ready to try and catch you out with a speed gun. And I said, "I don't believe in that kind of God either." Or we can try and, as it were, keep God in a box. Or we put limits on what he can do in our lives or in the lives of others. And I begin like this because in our gospel reading that Sue's just read now from Luke chapter 4, we've heard about how Jesus came back to his hometown of Nazareth. He'd been baptized. He'd faced a time of 40 days of real testing in the wilderness desert. And he comes to the synagogue. He comes to worship as we have this morning. And people, of course, recognize him. They remember him. Some of them went to school with him and all the rest of it. And he's invited, as was the custom, to read from what we would call the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecy of Isaiah. And he reads it, but then goes on to say, as we've heard, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And there would have been a gasp. Just imagine if somebody you had known and been at school with basically was claiming to be the Messiah. You would, at the very least, gasp, if not more. And initially, they spoke well of him and thought well of him, because it's nice to be associated with somebody who's well-known and popular. But then things turn nasty. And as the later part of the chapter tells us, they threw him out of Nazareth and they tried to throw him off the cliff to kill him. You see, here was a group of people that thought they knew Jesus well. And they tried, as it were, to keep him in a box. But the problem was that Jesus' whole purpose and ministry was far too big to be contained in any box or any predictability. So unfortunately, on this occasion, as so often, Jesus burst out of the box. He wouldn't be tied down. And of course, ultimately, he didn't just burst out of a box. He burst out of a tomb in his resurrection. So what was the significance of these words Jesus quoted? And what have they got to say to us here this morning? And especially, I suggest, to the five who are being confirmed this morning and the family of Benjamin and Eleanor who are going to be baptized. Let me remind you again what Jesus quoted from that Old Testament prophecy. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. at Jesus' baptism, he had experienced the Holy Spirit coming on him for a purpose. He was anointed for ministry and for service. And just as Jesus was anointed and filled with the Spirit at his baptism, at the heart of this confirmation and baptism service are words when the candidates come forward, when I shall say to each of them, as I reminded them just before the service, God has called you by name and made you his own. And then as I pray for them and lay hands on their heads, I shall pray, confirm, O Lord, your servant with your Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the things of God living and real and personal for each of us. We can't live the Christian life except in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, St. Paul said in one of his letters in the New Testament, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Spirit. And in terms of bursting the box, this is also the reminder today that at its heart, Christianity isn't a religion. I once went to visit a lady in connection with a bereavement, and I'd never met her before, and she opened the door, and she saw my collar, and she said, I need you to know, Vicar, I'm not religious. And I said, nor am I. So we've got a good starting point. I don't know if she was relieved or shocked at that point. But there was a serious point behind my response, because Christianity at its heart is not religion, it's relationship. A relationship into which we are invited and made possible through Jesus Christ. And some of the questions that the candidates and the parents and godparents are going to respond to this morning underline this reality and centrality of relationship. I shall ask, do you turn to Christ as Saviour? Do you submit to Christ as Lord? Do you come to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life? That's not about a system. That's not about religion. That is about relationship, about a way of life and a purpose. And the wonderful thing about the God who can't be contained in a box or by our expectations is this. He loves to do the same thing differently and surprisingly. The same thing is to bring each and every one of us into a relationship with himself. And that was part, again, of the problem of the box-bursting thing that happened in Nazareth in that gospel reading. There's no certain kinds of people who are in and certain kinds of people who are out when it comes to God. It's not an exclusive club. The church is a fellowship of sinners. We're all learning what it means to follow Christ, often quite stumblingly and hesitatingly. And in Nazareth, what upset the people as much as anything was not just Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, but people who weren't from within the Jewish tradition, the Gentiles, would also be included in God's love and God's welcome. There's a favorite prayer of mine from one of the early leaders of the church way back in about the 3rd or 4th century, and it has this phrase in it, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And as we shall hear from the stories of the five who are being confirmed this morning, God has been stirring in their lives and working in them. And even as I'm speaking this morning, not because of anything of my words in themselves, but because you're here and we're here in the presence of God. Some of you have just come to give support to others. God may be speaking to you and stirring you, because our lives are incomplete until they find their rest and their completion in God. That's the thing that God loves to do, the same thing. The differently is how it happens and when it happens and the means by which it happens, because we are all different. We are all special. We are all unique. And again, you'll hear that as you hear something of the stories in a few moments' time. But going back to the reference I made at the beginning about the need to be filled and anointed with the Spirit as Jesus was. Yes, this is about God becoming real and up close and personal for each of us and the difference that makes. But the Spirit is also given so that we can serve others, so we can be as Christ to other people in our world. Christ means the anointed one. He was anointed with the Spirit. And we who follow Christ are anointed, not just to have a lovely relationship with God, but so that we can be as Christ in the world and serve him. And just as Jesus promised in those words in the synagogue in Nazareth, that he would bring release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, that he would let the oppressed go free, a year of justice, and so on. Just as that would be true in his ministry in the months and years that followed, so he has continued to do that down the years in people's lives. And part of the responsibility that we have as Christians, as I say, is to share that life of Christ with others. You can't have escaped the fact that the last few weeks, if you've switched on your televisions at all or you've gone online, has been a season of party political conferences. Usually this time in September, October, there's one after another after another. And you get various manifestos, you get various promises being made at these. And it's very easy, isn't it, to become quite cynical about them. So many manifestos and promises are not actually fulfilled. They overpromise and they underdeliver. And what we have heard this morning is basically Jesus' manifesto. And unlike most manifestos and political demonstrations of that kind, he actually fulfilled what he said he would do. You read the rest of the Gospels, and that's what happened. People were set free. Blind eyes were opened, literally and spiritually. People who were oppressed were set free. And the responsibility of us as God's people is to continue that in the world today. I don't know if any of you saw the program on Friday night on BBC Two about Christians Against Poverty, which began in Bradford 22 years ago. And I remember John Kirby as a neighbor of mine in Shipley, who's the founder and director of that. If you haven't watched it, then watch it on catch-up, on iPlayer or whatever, because it's very moving and it's stories of people who today, in and through the power of Christ, as well as the professional help and support given by Christians Against Poverty, are experiencing just what Jesus talks about in that Nazareth manifesto. Set free, liberated. But each of us here has stuff from which we need to be set free and liberated. It may not be as obvious as some others' needs. And Jesus says, I come to set you free so that you can become the people that you want to be deep down inside, but also so that you can live that life and share that life and be as Christ to others. If you like, in the words of the Old Testament reading from Micah, we're called to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. And I want to say to each of you this morning, you know, what might that look like for you and me this week? Whether we're at home, whether with our friends, whether in the workplace. Those kind of values, what difference might it make if they were part of how we lived and how we shared? We've all seen the dreadful things that have been happening in Indonesia over this last 10 days. The loss of life, the loss of home of 1.5 million people. Are we going to be generous? I'm sure many of us have been already, in enabling aid to get there through Christian Aid, Tear Fund, or whichever agencies. This is putting into practice what both Jesus said in the synagogue and our Old Testament reading. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. Be as Christ, not just in your words, but in your actions. So to go back to where I started, let's not make assumptions, whether it's about the person next to us at the bus stop or whether it's about God. Let's be part of the adventure that Jesus modeled. Let's, like he did, break out of the box of others' expectations of what Christians are. Let's be open to and be part of God's surprises, living as Jesus would in our place, empowered by his Spirit. That's the invitation and life to which the five being confirmed especially have said a fresh yes that we celebrate today. But it is a call and an invitation that is open to each and every one of us here this morning. What will your response and mine be? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you continue to speak to us and to call us. And you invite us on the adventure, sometimes a costly one, of discipleship, of friendship with you, and making you known and real in our world. Help each of us, as we are in your presence this morning, to make the response to you that is calling out from us, so that our lives may more reflect that of Jesus, that there may be more sense of fulfillment in our lives, that we may be set free from things that might harm and bind us, and be set free to live and work for your praise and your glory. Amen.